Our scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and then the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Some of you realize that I've been preaching through the book of Genesis, but for today, in light of our Christmas time, I want to preach a Christmas sermon, and we're going to do that from the book of Galatians today. Most specifically, verses 4 through 7, but for the sake of context, I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and then following, or the 11 verses, I'm sorry, and then from Revelation 21. So let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. We find it in Galatians 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, saying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And then if you'll turn with me as well to the book of Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and we're going to look at the last verses of that chapter, beginning at verse 22 and through verse 27. Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean can ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Galatians 4 and Revelation 21. Keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins that is there. On one side is the outline of the sermon and the other is our scripture reading from today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, one of my favorite movies during this time of year is the holiday classic, Holiday Inn. In that movie, a New York performer-singer, played by Bing Crosby, retires from the clubs of New York City and buys a farm in Upper Connecticut, away from the city and away from the busy nightlife, to his own place. And he turns the farmhouse into a Holiday Inn. That is, it is a place for people to come during each holiday of the year for good food and entertainment and a time of singing and of dancing. They have a celebration for each holiday of the year from the president's birthdays in February all the way through the 4th of July to Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. And while I especially enjoy the songs and the performances that are throughout the movie is always a reminder to me of how important the holiday calendar is to our culture and the peoples of the world. Now, there is certainly nothing wrong with celebrating the holidays, and we hear much today about people, especially this time of year when we think of Christmas, and people will say, what is the true meaning of Christmas? But clearly, as the movie shows, there is a non-believing world that has a holiday focus that is horizontal. The focus of the holidays is not the Lord or God, but to fill the holidays season up with a time of enjoyment and fun, earthly celebrations, and in some cases we know of many people in this world who live their lives around those holiday celebrations, vacations, and weekend enjoyment time. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is warning the Galatians about in our text this morning. He tells them at the end of verse 3, they are not to be enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. You notice in verse 10, he speaks of that they observe days and months and seasons and years. And in verse 11, I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. What is he saying? The apostle is speaking here in these verses about the fullness of time that has come. He recognizes that as they live in the world, there are days and months and seasons and years that are celebrated from an earthly and from a worldly perspective. And now he's telling them, look, if your focus is on those things, you have missed the fullness of time that has come, and my labor, my preaching the gospel among you, will have been in vain. Now, what does he mean by that, in vain? Is he saying that, well, we're not to celebrate earthly holiday celebrations? No, he's not saying that. But if that becomes the focus of a person's life, if that is how you live in this world, then Paul is saying that you have not understood the coming of our Savior and what it means that the fullness of time has come. And so, as the apostle begins to explain his understanding of the fullness of time, you notice he uses that phrase there in our text, verse 4, but when the fullness of time has come. Now, what does he mean by the fullness of time has come? When we think about the Apostle Paul and what he means, we always and quite often focus on the fact that with the coming of Jesus, we have the fullness of God's plan of redemption. That is what we celebrate at Christmas time. We have our Christmas programs where we go through the Old Testament promises of the coming of the Lord. From the very beginning of the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and the promise in Genesis 3 that God would send a seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. The promise that a seed, a salvation plan of God, was going to come to earth. The carrying on of that plan of God through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the people of Israel in the Old Testament that lived in the land of Canaan. To the King David who ruled over God's people. To the Old Testament prophets that again and again are prophesying and predicting the coming of our Savior, the coming of our Lord to be born at Bethlehem. All of these prophecies, the fruition of God's plan, the unfolding flower of redemption, comes to its fullness in Jesus Christ our Lord, for whom we celebrate His birth in the fullness of time. This is the meaning of Paul's phrase, in the fullness of time. And as you look at Paul's further explanation of this phrase, you see, he does not explain it in such a way that he tells us, as we see in the Gospels, about the prophecy to Joseph or the angel who spoke to Joseph, We don't read the details of Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem and finding no room in the inn and the Lord Jesus that's placed in the manger. But what the Apostle Paul reveals to us here in these verses about Jesus is not about the story of how it took place, but our Lord's nature, which qualifies him to be that Savior. Our Lord's salvation that has come, what he did for us in his work. And ultimately, he drives us in the context of these verses to the result of that work. Well, what does he tell us, first of all, in terms of what has come in the fullness of time? You notice he tells us there in the next phrase of verse 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now, as you look at the next phrase, you see that in the phrase that follows, he speaks of the Son of God who was born of Mary. But he doesn't use that word born here in the phrase about God sending forth his Son. Some people think, well, when Jesus came to earth, he was then born God. But Paul is very careful not to express it that way. What he is doing for us in this passage is he is letting us know that Jesus is an eternal being. That as the Father was eternal or is eternal, so is our Savior eternal. He was sent forth eternally begotten as God's Son. It means that there was no time when Jesus was not God. There was not a time where he was not, and then a time where he was born and became God's Son. He did not become God when he came to earth. He is an eternal Son as the Father is eternal. He is an eternally begotten Son that God, we're told in this verse, sent down to earth in our own time and space history in which we live. He came from an eternal world where there is no time to a place here on earth in a time and space history that we know. God, who is eternal, sent forth his eternally begotten Son down to earth to be with us. And this is why we sang, as we did this morning in our opening hymn, verse 2, of O Come All Ye Faithful, God of God, Light of Light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb, God of God, begotten, not created. O come, let us adore him. Jesus, who is eternal, came down to this temporary world. But second of all, Paul goes on, secondly, to state of Jesus' nature, that he was born of a woman. Now, Paul tells us in this verse, not that he was born of Mary, but born of a woman. And notice that throughout the scriptures, when we read of genealogies in terms of the redemptive plan of God, so often, as we've seen in the book of Genesis, it is about the father, not the mother, that is mentioned. We have read of the genealogy of Adam and his sons. We have read about the genealogy of Noah and his sons. We trace the line of God's redemptive plan through Adam and through Noah and through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But here we see that Paul speaks in terms not of a male, but born of a woman. This is one of the main points in the Gospels when it describes the birth account of the Lord Jesus Christ who came in the fullness of time. We read that passage this morning from Matthew where the angel appears to Joseph, but Joseph has not laid with her. We read that his betrothed is expecting a child before they are even married. We read that she is now expecting a child that comes from God as our Savior is born of a virgin. Now, why is this so important? And Paul is clarifying that when he says, born of a woman, not a man. There's no earthly father. The eternal God has given her, a child as a virgin, born of God, born of a woman. Why is this important? It is important because it makes Jesus uniquely alone qualified to be the Savior that God has sent. If he had only been a man, he might die as if he were a sinner for his own sins. Or perhaps a perfect man could perhaps die for another man's sins. But as Son of God, who is perfect in every way, he is uniquely qualified and valuable to pay for the sins of all his people. As fully God, as fully man, his death on the cross can pay for the sins of all of his people, those who need the salvation of God, those who have come to believe in him as their Lord and as their Savior. No other false religion can bring this kind of salvation. Buddhism and Buddha cannot do that. Muhammad and his teachings cannot do that. No other religion uniquely teaches that Son of God, Son of Man, a two-person nature, one God in two persons, can bring about this salvation plan. And the Apostle Paul is reaffirming that here, first of all, concerning our Lord and his nature. But notice then how he goes on next to speak of the work that he would come to do. When Paul goes on in this verse and the next phrase, he describes Jesus as being born under the law. Now we know that as Jesus came to earth, he came to a world in which there was sin. We know from the very beginning of Scripture, as Adam and Eve fell into sin, so does all their posterity. Everybody born in this world is born a sinner. They have to keep the law. Well, the Lord Jesus came into this world, and he was not born a sinner. But Paul tells us here that he was born under the law. That means that he had to keep the law. We know from other parts of Scripture that he was tempted in every way. That even as Satan drove him out into the wilderness and tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights, as various things came along, as we read in the Gospels, tempting him to react or to somehow fall into sin, at every point our Lord kept the law and his obedience to God absolutely perfect. As Son of God, as Son of Man, he lived in this world with the same temptations that we as his own people face. But he was perfectly obedient to every part of God's law to which he was born. We call this, in our doctrinal studies, the doctrine of his active obedience. Paul goes on then in the next phrase to describe it further, this salvation of God, to redeem those who were under the law. Now, you notice how the phrase ends with the same thing from the previous phrase, to redeem those, and it says, who were under the law. Previously, he described Jesus as being born under the law, but his people also are born under the law. He came to redeem those born under the law. Those born in Adam and Eve and their depravity. Those born into this world with a sinful nature. Those all of us who are born into this world, as we live our lives, we sin and are worthy by our breaking of the law of death. But in this fullness of time, God sent His eternally begotten Son in this world. He came and was born of a woman, and He perfectly kept the law of God. And because His people were also born sinners under the law, He died on the cross as a God-man to pay for their sins. To, as Paul says here in our text, to redeem those who were under the law. His perfect righteousness, His value in terms of being the eternally begotten Son of God, He alone can pay for the sins of His people as He died on the cross and paid for all of their sins, as He rose from the grave and He gave them eternal life. We call this His passive obedience. God has sent His Son, as the Apostle Paul is describing here, to bring the salvation of God to His people. That His being born under the law, His redeeming His people from the law, He gives them salvation. Which brings us then to the next phrase, which is the result of His work. Look how it's worded there at the end of verse 4. So that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, on your outline, I've included sons and daughters, because sons here is referring to His people, sons and daughters. Keep in mind then what that means. We have a flow in these verses. God's Son who came from eternity to this world. God's Son who was born under the law, who perfectly kept the law, who died on the cross for the sins of His people. This unique Savior who alone can bring salvation and life to His people. And what does Paul describe it as? That they might receive adoption as sons. That means that you who were born in sin and as a sinner, unable to please God or be in the presence of God, now you are brought into a relationship where you are considered as an adopted child. Son and daughter of God. You see, that is why we celebrate Christmas. God has taken fallen sinners and redeemed them, born under the law, and brought them into a relationship with God where they are now considered adopted sons and daughters of God. They are brought into a family relationship with the God of heaven and the God of all eternity. And what does that mean then in terms of time? It means that His eternal Son, who came from eternity, came down to earth and died on the cross and rose again. And now He brings those adopted sons and daughters into that realm of eternity. Do you understand now then what it means in this phrase when Paul speaks of the fullness of time that has come? When the fullness of time that has come. On the one hand, as we illustrated earlier, it speaks of the fact that the fullness of God's redemptive plan has come. That the reason we gather here to celebrate and give joy at the salvation of God is that the Old Testament promises from the very fall of man in Genesis 3 all the way through the prophets and the kingdom of Israel, that plan has now come to fruition. God's Son, Jesus Christ, has been born. But it also means that for all of God's people, the fullness of eternal time has come. It means that when you are adopted as sons of God through the redemption of Christ, you are brought into an eternal realm. An eternal realm, which is described in Revelation chapter 21. An eternal realm where we're told in that chapter of the glory of heaven and a city that there is light in the city that is the glory of God. That it is a place that there's no holidays. There's no earthly holiday calendar. There's no day and night in that city, but only the glory of God and His presence and the glorious salvation that He has given His people. And that is why the Apostle Paul, in the context of these verses, is saying to the Galatians, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid then that I have labored in vain." If your focus then, the Apostle Paul is saying, is on the elementary principles of this world, if your focus is not upon God and eternity, but a horizontal focus that lives your life on the focus of what it means to have enjoyment and joy in this world alone, then you have missed the point of the fullness of time altogether. But each holiday that you celebrate is done for a believer, for an adopted son of God, in the context of the eternal realm in which you belong. That you celebrate as if you are in heaven itself. That those holidays are to drive you and remind you of that eternal realm that God has for you as an adopted son and daughter of God. That all of history is wrapped up in Christ. That all time for a believer is wrapped up into Him and the eternity that He has come to bring in your heart. That in the fullness of time, you are caught up into the life of God Himself in heaven's time, for His glory. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now earlier we see that God, we're told, sent forth His Son. He sent forth His eternal Son to earth. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. But now you see that because of the salvation that this Son has given, and He laid it out for us in terms of His nature, God and man, in terms of His work, active, passive obedience, in terms of the benefit that now comes, the Spirit has been sent into the hearts of His sons and daughters. And you are now brought into a relationship in which you can speak to the eternal God of heaven and say, "Abba, Father." Abba is the Greek word which we know in English such as daddy. That's how the Son of God, the eternal Son, speaks to His Father. He has that kind of relationship. And as an adopted Son of God, because His Spirit now is in your heart, you can speak to Him that way. You can pray and know that the eternal Father is hearing your prayer. You can know that on behalf of the Son and what the Son has accomplished for you, having come from eternity and resurrected and ascended back into eternity, that you too can know that your prayers, your life has been brought into eternity as well. And you can pray and speak the intimate language of the Son. That's what the apostle is putting before the Galatians. That's where your relationship with God is. That is now your relationship with eternity. And when he hears what the Galatians are doing, that they've returned to the elementary principles of this world, that their focus is on their days and months and seasons and years and the enjoyment of things in this world and eternity and God and being sons of God is out of focus, out of their minds. He warns them and says, look, if that's where you are, then I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. When we celebrate the Lord's coming, this is what we celebrate. Not only that the fullness of God's redemption has come, that the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in those things, but even more, we rejoice that the fullness of time, the fullness of eternity has come into our hearts. That we now relate with the Father as a Son from eternity relates with the Father. That we know that though we still live in this world, though we are tempted by the pleasures and joys of things of this world, our focus now is an eternal realm where we can be with Him where there is no night, no day, no New Year's, no Old Year's, no 4th of July, only the joy and glory of being with God in heaven. Now that is a reason to celebrate. That is a reason to be thankful. For the fullness of time has come, and He has brought you into that reality. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for Christmas, for it reminds us, Lord, of the eternal realm which has come to earth. We rejoice, Lord, that we can share it together as families, that we can know that even the world acknowledges it. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep the right focus, that our thoughts, our minds would be on our Savior, His coming, and the eternal realm that He has brought us as sons and daughters into. Father, this is what gives us joy and hope in our hearts. We pray, Lord, for those who do not know you, as we look around us and we see a world which focuses on joy and celebration in an earthly realm, we pray that our hearts, our minds, would be on you, and that we may be able to share with others the joy of which we know, which is in Christ both now and forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.